So good to see you this morning. We're so happy that you're here. Although we do have several who are away, we're thankful for your presence. Glad that Steve is feeling better. I didn't know if he's going to lead singing this morning. And he's a trooper. And we're glad that he's able to be out. Might add one other announcement and congratulations to Chuck and Lori as they have another great grandchild. So a little baby girl that was born. She's healthy and everything seems to be going good. So we're thankful for that and happy for them. Study that we want to focus on this morning has to do with reverence for God. Reminding ourselves what it means to fear God and what God expects of us as His people. The psalm that we selected for our reading begins by saying that for the wicked person there is no fear of God before his eyes. It describes a person who is devoid of acknowledging God, of considering God in the decisions that he makes, and in the motives that he possesses, and in the actions that he does. It's certainly true that in one sense we could say that we live in a godless age. Of course, that could be said of any age, I suspect. In Romans 1, 20 and 21, we read of the godless age of the Gentiles that progressed farther and farther into sin as they refused to retain God in their knowledge. In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 18, this psalm is quoted. There is no fear of God before His eyes. As Paul makes his summary statement that all are under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy, unloving and unforgiving, slanderers and without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." There is to be a clear delineation and distinction between the people of God who fear Him and the people of the world who have no fear of God before their eyes. And as Paul warns then, so even today, we are warned not to be affected by the culture of the day, by the attitudes and values that are pervasive in the world, of the moral relativism that essentially does say what you want is truth for you, if there is any truth. More than that, because man is all there is, this world is all there is, because you see the world has said there is no God, and if He is, He's irrelevant to the day. You see, all of these factors have impact, they have influence. We must be careful, be cautious. That's what Paul says, turn away. Turn away from such. Do not accept their influence, because you see, we can begin to love this present world as Demas did, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. We can begin to think that evil companionship does not corrupt good morals, although the Word of God warns us that they do. And so we must be vigilant lest we become people who forget about reverence, forget about what it means to fear God. That's what this lesson is intended for us to do, is to remind ourselves, to remember what we know, but to again instill within us this present and vital yearning to fear God and to act in our lives in ways, live our lives in ways that acknowledge Him and show the fear that we have for Him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, we have one of the words that's translated fear God or the terror of the Lord. It's phobos. And It means terror or dread. It is the idea of awe, but particularly from the standpoint of the dread of displeasing God. Paul wrote there, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord," or the terror of the Lord, "we persuade men." There is something about God Himself, about who He is and who we are in relation to Him, because He is superior, that demands our homage and our honor, that necessitates that we do not desire to displease Him. In fact, we are terrorized with the thought of displeasing Him. We dread displeasing Him. So much so that we yearn for His pleasure, that we seek His approval rather than making choices of our life that bring His displeasure and even His disgust and His wrath. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear man, who's able to destroy the body, but is not able to destroy the soul. But rather, fear Him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here's the word, the same family of words that we get our word phobia. Fear Him. There is a fear to reverencing God. It is a fear of displeasing Him. It is an awful dread of doing so. So that we, instead of, now it's not the quaking in fright. It is that I want to please Him, and I am moved to dread with the contemplation that my choices, my life, displeases Him. So this idea of fearing God is one of falling down before Him because He is superior. Falling down before, acknowledging Him with profound respect, mingled with awe and honor. In Revelation 4 and the 10th verse, we have the 24 elders here in the depiction of the great throne scene of God, reigning in His sovereign power. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." They fall down, they cast their crowns before the throne, here representative of the covenant people of God, so that God's people, those who fear Him, acknowledge His sovereign greatness, His eternal power, and fall down before Him. This is to be reflected in our attitudes of the people that we are before God. And that we are to reflect this similar dread of not being right with God, of generating His displeasure toward us. Again, in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, we have another word that's translated fear, or godly fear. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The fear of doing a shameful thing is in view here. In fact, this is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 that says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness. Shamefastness. A sense of shame that is rooted in the character. There's an element of fearing to do a shameful thing. Because that sense of shame is so ingrained that choices will be made that are not shameful. So now he says an aspect of godly fear is that, you see, we don't want to do anything shameful in the sight of God. We don't want to be shameful in His sight. And so we have godly fear. Trent says in his word studies that synonyms of the New Testament that this always restrains a good man from an unworthy act. There's a restraining aspect of godly fear. On the one hand, there is the falling down before God. There's it compelling us to act in reverential deference, wanting to please God. And there's also the restraining element that prevents us from doing and saying and being those things that are shameful in His sight. Okay? So acting to please Him, not wanting to displease Him, and being careful not to be that which is shameful in His sight. Godly fear. Now, thirdly, is the word reverence or respect in Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Another word. When it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, the word respect here is explained to us in the text, because it speaks to the issue of submission or subjection. We give respect to our fathers in the flesh. That is, we obeyed them. We did what they say. And he says, moreover, we're to do that toward God. We're to be in subjection. So it's the idea of understanding our place. One person said, defined it as self-evaluation or self-evaluation of inferiority. That is, we know our place. We are subject to Him. As children, we're subject to our fathers. And every one of us are subject to the Father of spirits. You see. So we submit ourselves. Okay? So this is an attitude of giving honor that yields to God. You put all that together and you have the awe, the dread, the desire to be honorable and not shameful, the adoration and respect and reverence that we are to have toward God and that we show toward God. Godly fear. Look at Psalm 111 and verse 9. He uses the word, and it says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome," or reverend, "is His name." Awesome. Now there's an overused word. Awesome. Awesome. God is awesome. Awe. We are to be full of awe toward Him. Honor. The idea of awe is an idea of standing in honor and regard and respect and reverence toward Him. Dreading to displease Him. Dreading to be shameful toward Him. Wanting His approval, and so submitting ourselves. Falling down before Him. And following His will, giving Him the adoration that He is due. After all, He's the one who sent redemption. He's the one who commands. And we are the ones who give Him the reverence. His name is reverend. Not a preacher's name. Not a clergy's name. God's name is reverend. God's name is to be held in awe and wonder. So why do we worship God? Let's look at a few reasons why we worship God. We want to talk about why, where, and then how. Why, where, and how. Well, we worship God, we reverence God because He created us and He sustains us. That's the context of Revelation 4 that we alluded to a moment ago in verses 8 through 11. That is mentioned as why the living creatures and the four living creatures fall down before God and praise Him for His holiness, who was and who is and who is to come. And again, the 24 elders, you're worthy to receive this glory and honor and power, for You created all things. This is why. You're our Creator. And by Your will they exist and were created. You sustain us. You're eternal. You're our Creator. You're our Sustainer. He has sovereign power. He deserves our reverence. Now, as much as anything, this lesson is to remind us not to take this for granted. Not to take for granted what we all know, what we all realize and recognize. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is worthy of reverence. But to not forget that, but to allow that to define our life before Him. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David said, When I consider Your heavens and the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of Him, and the Son of Man that you visit Him. Let us consider the sun and the moon and the stars. Let's go out at night and look at the stars and consider its vastness. Consider its order. Consider its majesty. Consider its power. And consider that our God spoke it into existence. And this is why reverence is imperative. Why it is essential for us to dread displeasing Him. To acknowledge His power. To fall down before Him with honor and awe and respect and praise. We reverence God because, because we're His offspring. He created us, Paul said. We're the offspring of God. Just as we would honor and are to honor our mother and our father. Children, right? Honor your father and mother. We're to honor our God. He created us. And when we in our daily life fail to honor Him, then we are not being reverent. We are sinning against the Holy God when there is not reverence in our hearts and in our lives. God is our spiritual Father too. We're born into the kingdom of God. Remember Hebrews 12 said, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us serve Him with reverence, godly fear. Go back there and read that again. Hebrews 12. And verse 9, or verse 28. Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've been born into His kingdom. We've been adopted into the family of God, taking the family illustration. We put on Christ. We are now sons of God, children of God. So again, as earthly children are to honor their parents, we are to honor our Heavenly Father. We are to reverence Him. We are to be subject to. We are to submit ourselves to Him. Remember, that's that explanation. Hebrews 12. We minded our parents. They corrected us. We paid them respect. In other words, when they corrected us, we accepted the correction. And this context is now be in subjection to God. Accept His corrections. In moments of trial, in moments of testing, that's this broader context, you be faithful, you endure, out of reverence, out of godly fear, out of the fact that we know that God deserves that from us because of the relationship we have with Him. As He created us, He created our spirits, and indeed He is our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. Redeeming our souls from sin. So we dread displeasing Him. He is our Savior, our Master, and our Judge. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus said, Get away, Satan. He said, when being tempted by the devil, He said, just fall down and worship Me. I'll give you all these things. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Only God. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. Matthew 10, 28. Again, don't fear men. Men don't save your soul. Only God. And He's able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. So you see, now there's the fear of dreading, the fear of displeasing Him, because the wage of sin is death. And God will execute His judgment just as surely as He's ready to save you now. He will execute judgment against sin. Because He is our Savior, we are to fall before Him. Dread displeasing Him. Run from those things that are shameful in His sight. And give Him respect, honor and praise and worship and service because of His wonderful blessings, knowing that God's judgment is a fearful thing. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. Vengeance is Mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful. I don't want to fall in the hands of God in terms of judgment. I want to be in God's hand for safety and security. You see, John 10. But if I choose sin, then I fall into His hand of judgment. And that's a fearful thing. We ought to dread that. We ought to be afraid of that. Because we know God is just. We know God will render judgment without respect to persons. And so let us rather live in His blessings by subjecting ourselves to His will, honoring and fearing Him with lives of obedient service. Serving Him with reverence and godly fear rather than sinning against Him, dishonoring Him with irreverent lives. And that's the point, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. So where do we reverence God in our lives? Where is it that we're supposed to reverence Him? Well, simply put, everywhere. Everywhere. You see, the presence of God demands reverence wherever He is, and He is every place. We are, in that sense, on holy ground. Wherever we are in His presence. In the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God, when Moses saw the burning bush, he was told to take your sandals off your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Why was it holy? The rocks and the sand in that place was especially important. It was because God was there. God was speaking to him from the burning bush. It was God's presence that signified the holiness. And so it's that principle that applies to God's presence wherever He is. Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2, the law of Moses would teach Israel that they were to hold God in reverence in His sanctuary. Verse 1 says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image or a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." So again, the prohibition against idolatry and carved images. And the reason is because I'm the Lord. I'm the Master. Just as we said, you see, one reason we show God fear and reverence is because He's the Master. He's the Lord. "You shall keep My Sabbaths and reverence My sanctuary. I am the Lord." God would dwell with His people, and at the sanctuary there, they would bring their offerings and sacrifices. He would dwell with them. He says, reverence it. You see, God's presence. Now, all that's a figure, all that's a shadow for us to apply today, because God is to be reverenced by His temple, His church. Now notice, I didn't say reverenced in His church. I said reverenced by His church. Because the building's not the church. Bless your heart, we don't go to church. We are the church. The church gathers to worship. The church assembles to give reverential worship to God. Denominations go to church. New Testament church worships God. Acts 5 and verse 11. The church feared God. There was fear upon the believers. Acts 5 and 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Heard what? They heard about God's judgment against Ananias and Sapphira. You see? And so great fear, great reverence attended the church, the saved ones. Just as that physical sanctuary, the tabernacle and then the temple, was to be regarded as holy because God was there among His people, so God's people are to reverence Him because God walks among us. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be to your you a father, and you'll be to me sons and my sons and daughters." You see, God is among His people. And so we are to not defile the local church. As used in 1 Corinthians 3, Verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God's present in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's talking here in this context about the local church, the church at Corinth. And they were defiling it because of the present sins that were there, and that they were to be purged out. Because you see, we cannot defile God's temple and think that we are being reverent toward God. When a local church, it has defilement in its worship, in its teaching, in its lives, in its activities, it's not showing reverence for God. It's not being subject to the Father. It's not dreading a displeasure, but is involved in the displeasure. And so, don't defile the local church with error, with immorality. Here in this context, there was carnality, there was strife and jealousies, there were divisions. That constituted defilement that reflected upon a lack of reverence for God, because He was to be among His people. Our bodies are called temples and of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, chapter 6, he says, in our lives, we're to use our bodies for moral purity, not moral defilement. And when we defile our body in sin, we are being irreverent toward God. We're dishonoring God. We're not fearing God. We're bringing the shameful thing into the presence of God. That's the seriousness of sin. Because we're to be holy as He is holy. And so, we reverence God as His people. Wherever we are, the local church is to reverence God. And our lives and the use of our bodies, which are to be instruments of righteousness, Romans 6 says. Because we know God is present. God is present. God is with us. We have fellowship with Him. And therefore, we are careful not to displease Him, but to honor Him. You see, it begins to shape all of our thinking and all of our decisions. And all of our conduct begins to be shaped and molded by this central point that God is present. And I want to please Him. In fact, I am afraid of displeasing Him because the wages of sin is death. And when I displease God, I sin. Not just, oh, I displease Him, but He'll get over it. The displeasure we're talking about is the sin that separates us from Him. See, God wants that fellowship. He has provided His Son to die to accomplish that fellowship when sin destroyed it. And so when we carelessly allow sin to intrude, we have disrupted that relationship, and in so doing we have shown irreverence toward God. Hebrews 12:28. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Or honor and piety, you see. Serve Him acceptably. Wherever we are. Wherever we are. Let's make an application. If we can't apply it, then it's of little use. Let's talk about our assembled worship for a few minutes. That when the Bible talks about that in assembly, God is due reverence. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89 and 7th verse says, God is greatly to be feared, greatly to be reverenced in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Now we see that in heaven in Revelation 4. Where He is held in reverence. You might remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he was allowed to see the glory of God, how he and the scene of the praise of God's holiness, and he viewed himself as one who is undone. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But there again was a scene of a recognition of the holiness of God as the holy ones, God's saints assembled. We are His saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're the called out Christians. In the assembly of the saints, God is to be reverenced. Well, God has told us to assemble, to worship Him, to hold Him in reverence in particular ways. On the first day of the week and any time we assemble in worship, God is to be held up and greatly feared, greatly reverenced, reflected by ourselves, reflected by our demeanor. Because, again, we remember God is present. God is seeking worshipers. John 4:23-24. God says that the hour is coming and now is, He says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So God's seeking people to worship Him. Those who will be true worshipers. Those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. What spirit, if not the spirit of reverence, of godly fear, of awe and honor? Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, Jesus goes on to say. So when we obey the Lord's command to come together on the first day of the week, this gives body and meaning to why God wants such. He seeks it. He seeks our worship. He deserves our worship. And He is honored by worship that is in spirit and truth, that follows the pattern of acceptable worship, and that is generated by the spirit of reverence and godliness, godly fear, a dread of displeasing, a desire to fall before Him with our reverential praise and adoration, to hold Him in awe because He is awesome. So, how we conduct ourselves in the assembly reflects and must reflect that reverence. It must reflect that we understand we're in God's presence, brethren, when we come together. When we sit in our pews or stand in a pulpit, when we lead a prayer or attend the Lord's Supper, that we are not doing this for ourselves, but we are honoring God for who He is. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, just as to teach us, to remind us again of this principle. Because you see here, we learn about how God's people conducted themselves in an occasion of worship and a hearing of His Word. Now, you know, as you turn there, just remind ourselves that we know how to act in places. I know we do. We go to a funeral and we hopefully know how to act. Quietly, reverently, respectfully. We even know how to act when we go to a movie theater. At least, you know what they do? Turn off your cell phones. Silence your cell phones. Why? Because you don't want to disturb someone else. So what do we do when we come to worship? Do we make it easy for disturbances to occur? Or do we remember that we're here in God's presence to worship Him, to honor Him, to maintain reverential awe of Him? That's the point we want to take away, is that, you see, it's not enough to simply say God deserves our honor, but it's to be reflected in how we conduct ourselves, even in our assemblies, especially, I should say, maybe, not just even, but especially so at such times as this. It is important to remember such. In Nehemiah 8, the people gathered in as one man. There was unity of purpose to come together in this open square. And they gave Ezra, the scribe, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. And And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ear of all the people were attentive. The ears were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood that was made for the purpose. And these men were named that stood by him. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, verse 5. So that he was standing above, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then he goes on to tell of those men who helped the people to understand the law. As it was read, verse 8, they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And so the Levites taught the people, verse 9. Now, several things here about this reverential assembly of the saints, of God's people, in His presence to hear His law. Very, very like what we have done this morning. Verse 3 says they listened quietly. They were attentive to the book of the law. They listened to the law. Now, there's a lot of application we can make of that. In fact, one that comes to mind is, you know, it's my responsibility to read you this book. As a gospel preacher, I'm supposed to read you this book and teach you out of this book. If I'm more interested in teaching you out of the books of men or out of my own experiences or my own little stories that I want to make you feel good about, I'm not doing my job. I'm not being reverent. But now, note too that what the audience did, they gave attention to the reading. They were fully engaged. And that's your responsibility, to be fully engaged. Get your Bible out. Listen to what's being said. Look at what's being said in the Bible. See if it's so. Be attentive. Why? Because it's God's Word. Not because I'm anyone. I'm nothing. But because it's God's Word. That's why it deserves attention. That's why it deserves our quietness. That's why it deserves that we're not writing notes to somebody or checking the internet on something. God knows what you're doing with that. See? We offer that so people can get the lessons and follow along and such. This is not the time to Facebook. You know, there's some that have Bibles on their handhelds. That's great. Use it for that purpose. Give attention to it. But it's not time to do something else. Not time for email. Not time for checking football scores. You see, there'd be time enough for that. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. Why? Because we're to be reverent. Reverent before Him. I understand. There'll be times when children cry and children need to be disciplined. Be taken out. You know what Brother Connie Adams said a long time ago when I had little children, and he wasn't saying it just to us, he's preaching a gospel meeting. He said, you know what you need to learn as a parent is when your child starts making a disruption, misbehaving in worship, you need to take him out, wear him out, and bring him back in. Oh, can't do that. Take him out, wear him out, and bring him back in. Take him out. Don't take him out and let him play with toys. That teaches him nothing except to make a disruption so he can go out and play. Taking him out oughtn't be a pleasant experience. Ought not be a pleasant experience. We understand that children got to be taught. Those things happen. We're happy about that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about disruption. Now, by the way, parents need to give attention to this point too. Children need to be given attention to the Word of God. And if all they're given attention to when we come sit down and have worship is a coloring book and just something to take their attention away, then how are they going to learn to give attention to God? There are books that can help them learn about God. You can talk, teach them about listening to God. But, you know, we need to focus our children's attention, not give them a lot of things that divert their attention. Sometimes we can bring too many things with us, can't we? Things can become too easy for children to be distracted, and therefore parents to be distracted from what is really important when we come together. Oh, Joe, you're just preaching your opinion. Well, I'm trying to make an application of the truth. If it's true that our focus is to be attention to God and His law, then we want to remove the distractions as much as possible for ourselves and those we're responsible for, so that they too, as our children, that they too can learn to put their attention where it ought to be. And so that means we have to make practical decisions about just how much diversion is available to little ones as they grow up. Because anything they're diverted by, eventually the parent, the adult's going to be diverted to some degree as well. So we make the application. Because you see, God expects us to give our attention to Him, to His Word, with respect and honor. When the Word of God was read on that occasion, verse 5, all the people stood up. They gave reverential deference to what was being said. And by the way, they did that all morning, from morning until midday. Hours. And doing that, they were respecting God. And they participated humbly and fervently. They knew what was being said, because when Ezra blessed the Lord, they replied with amen. May it be so. They joined in the same praise and blessing, lifting up their hands, empty before God and humble in His presence. 1 Corinthians 14:40 in the New Testament, when we come together to be edified, and all things are to be done unto edification, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14:26. A lot of things churches come together to do today, they call worship, it's not worship at all, and therefore it's irreverent before God. It's not honoring God, and it's not edifying to God's people. But this passage says, when we do come together, verse 26, everything we do is to edify us in the body as Christians. And so in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. We remember those principles and apply them specifically to ourselves, then God will be honored. And that's the point. That's the key here. God is to be reverenced. God is to be reverenced. We assemble and any place else. And that brings us quickly to our third point. How do we reverence God? Well, we reverence God by submitting silently to Him, by yielding ourselves with deferential submission to Him. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The idea conveyed is, let all the earth submit silently to Him. You know, sometimes you can shut your mouth and just be fuming inside. God doesn't want that. You can be as rebellious as ever in your heart. God doesn't want that. He wants us to submit silently, willingly, completely, because He's in His holy temple. He's sovereign. He's holy. He reigns. That's how we reverence God. We don't argue with God. We keep a humble spirit, demeanor, reverent in demeanor. The older women are to have, Titus 2 and verse 3, they would be taught to have, I believe it is the older women. Teach the older women to be reverent in demeanor in that text. Right. Reverent in demeanor. Humble before God. Submitting to Him in all things. Right? Hebrews 12:9. Going back to that Psalm passage, Psalm 111, when it said, holy and reverent is His name. The 10th verse goes on making this point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Start out by fearing God. A good understanding have those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So, fear God, submit silently, humbly, willingly and completely to His will in your life. Don't act without His authority, by the way, too. That means, you know, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, it was fire He had not commanded. And the rebuke, well, the punishment of death was then followed by an explanation to Aaron to hold his peace. Their father, and the high priest, hold your peace about this, he said. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. There's the explanation why they lost their life. When they offered God something He had not commanded, they failed to regard God as holy. They no longer reverenced God. That's why Bible authority is so important. Because when we act without Bible authority, we have ceased to reverence God. Amen. That's why we teach it. That's why we implore it. That's why we demand that we have it, is because we reverence God. We dread displeasing Him. We desire His pleasure. And He deserves it. And we're going to give it to Him. We're going to submit to Him. That's what He calls us to.
How do we reverence?
By living holy lives. 1 Peter 1, 15-17 makes this application about holiness and fearing God. He says, He said, be holy as God is holy. It's written, be holy for I am holy. In all manner of conduct, he said in verse 15, for if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself in fear. How you do it? Well, you fear God by obeying Him. Fear God and keep His commandments, Solomon said. That's the whole of man. Turn to God's Word and away from sin. That's how you show fear. Psalm 119, I'll let you look at that verse in due time. We're going to move to this final point. You see, we live holy lives by maintaining shame towards sin and serving God with honor and piety. Whatsoever things are noble, Philippians 4 and 8 introduces another word that at its heart has the idea of veneration, that which is venerable, that which is worthy of respect and honor. Whatever is honorable, honest, whatever is devoid of shame. To be holy, we have to choose those things that are reverent, that are worthy of the reverend God, that show reverence for Him. The Bible says, wake up. Wake to soberness and sin not. For some don't have a knowledge of God. Some do not fear God. We need to wake up and realize that so that we do not sin with irreverence. We've got to be different from those who don't know Him and don't fear Him. Live in our knowledge of God. That He is present always. That He's always present. So He always deserves our reverence. And let us dread displeasing Him. Because our God is a consuming fire. If we do not honor Him with reverence and godly fear, we will be consumed because of our sin. God doesn't want us to be consumed. He doesn't want you to be consumed. He wants you instead to be saved, to be redeemed by the blood of His Son, to be a Christian, saved from your past sin, and have the sure hope of heaven, and to live a life of reverence, of holiness, and of regard for Him every day of your life. If you want to become a Christian, we urge you to do so now. Confess your faith, repent, and be baptized. As a Christian, if you need to repent of sin in your life, you need to reestablish reverence for God. It begins with repentance, praying God's forgiveness. And we want to help you accomplish that. If that's your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?